Let me say just before I begin, some of you have seen me walking around a little stiff. I was rescuing our dog on April 8th and hurt both of my knees. And I'm still recovering. And sometimes when I look at those three steps going up, I go, whoa, I sure hope I get there. And I sure hope I can get, I'll get down one way or the other, but... So, anyway, I appreciate your prayers for that, and it is what it is. But open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. The state of your being, who you are, determines the way that you live. The state of your being determines the way you live. This is a very strong statement, but it's a biblical truth. And when Paul commands sinners to walk in Christ, he emphasizes their standing in Christ. Christians in Christ can be commanded to walk the Christian life. Non-Christians who are in the flesh cannot walk the Christian life. It is impossible for them to live in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ and His word. They can be commanded, but they just cannot obey. When Paul commands Christians to walk no longer like the Gentiles, did you notice how he revealed their state of being, the state of being of the Gentiles? He didn't emphasize the way they were walking. He emphasizes what's inside of them, their state of being. And he warns against walking like them. For example, look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. Here is the no longer walk. No longer walk as the Gentiles. In verse 17, it says this. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. How do they walk? In the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, and because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over. And you look at this and you say, those things that are mentioned, the futility of the mind, darkening in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, the ignorance that is in them, having become calloused, all of those are inward things. And the reason why the Apostle Paul talks about those inward things is because what is inward in them is what comes out of them. So then they, having this state before God, give themselves over to sensuality and impurity. They walk the way they do because of their state of being. And because of their state of being was cursed by God when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. It requires the act of God for sinners to be saved. They cannot save themselves. Only God can save sinners. So they believe so that they can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they can know, so that they can be like God, so they can walk in the Christian life. The lost must be born again from spiritual death to spiritual life. The lost must be filled with the Holy Spirit. The lost must be spiritually baptized into the body of Christ. The state of the being of the lost must be transformed by God. We must be transformed by God before we can walk the Christian walk. Paul emphasizes this in the way he reveals the helpless state of the lost. He emphasizes this fallen state being to those who cannot live the Christian life. And he emphasizes it to us so that we'll know why they're not living the Christian life. It's the reason why I say the state of your being determines the way that you will live. And I want to prove that by this passage of Scripture, or just demonstrate it by that. We can live the Christian life because of who we are in Christ. We can live the Christian life because of who we are, our state of being in Christ. It is Christ, in Christ, that we are perfectly equipped to live the Christian life. You need an example. You can train a dog to sit most of the time. You can train a dog to play catch. But you cannot train a dog to fly. Why not? Well, because a dog does not have the nature of flight. He cannot. You can train a non-Christian to live the Christian life, or you can try, but you cannot do it. You cannot rise above your state of being, but your Christian state of being prepares and equips you to walk the Christian walk. Now, this is the reason why the Paul commands us to walk the Christian life. All in Christ are enabled to do so. We are enabled to do because of who we are in Christ. We get our power, our encouragement, and our resources from God. So he points out the way that we are to live, and he enables us to do so by his presence, his power, and all the provision that he gives to us. Now, let me say something first before we get to our text. Let me say first about the way in which the Apostle Paul talks about the walk, because it's very significant, because he's going to talk about something in this passage that he hasn't addressed before. There are five walks that are revealed here. I won't give the references, but the walk worthy of your calling, to walk no longer as the Gentiles, to walk in love, we're going to look at the next one, to walk in light, and to walk in wisdom. There are not five walks. There's one walk. These are five aspects of that one walk. You already know that, but I'm just emphasizing, because you might say, well, today I'm going to walk the walk of love. I said, well, you can't pull these things apart. They're all one walk. And the reason why that's important to see is because when he talks about walking in the light, the way he talks about that is talking about what's in us first before what comes out of us second. Let me show you in the text. Looking at verse 7. Verse 7 is sort of a gate on which this passage swings. It goes from one thing to the next. But it says, that relates to what has been said before, verse 7, therefore do not be partakers with them. What does he mean, do not be partakers with them? Well, what he's just said before. He says, fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints. Neither filthiness or foolish talking or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or a covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Now, the way in which this is, do not be partakers, you'd think that the verb here is partakers or partaking. But it's not. It's do not be. And that word be is a command. And the command is not to enter into a certain state of being. Don't be this. To be partakers with them, what does that mean? Well, it means to be fellow partakers of the same life or the same object. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Do not have a state of being that partakes of the same thing that they're partaking of. But it emphasizes that state of being. Don't enter into a certain state of being. You are one state of being. They're another state of being. In order for you to walk with them, you have to enter into their state of being. And because we have sinful flesh, still in us. That sinful flesh has been paid for and defeated at the cross. It has been broken with reference to its power. It will one day be removed, but it's still a very powerful influence in our lives. But I think when you participate with sinners, you don't think of being what they are. But it says, don't enter into that state of being. Now, he's going to comment more on that, but I'm just saying what the text says. Don't enter into the state of being of lost pagan. You're not that anymore. 4. What does the text say? For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Let me just take that first statement. For you were formerly darkness. The verb here carries over in the next statement. I'll show you that in a moment. But the verb means you were repeatedly. You were repeatedly formerly darkness. That means yesterday, the day before, every day. It's the word is a it's an imperfect verb in Greek, which means repeatedly. Repeatedly, repeatedly, repeatedly. So what it's saying about you were repeatedly, formerly, darkness. Now notice again what this doesn't say. It doesn't say you were formerly in darkness. That's a different kind of thing. In darkness is that which is around you. But when it says for you were repeatedly, 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 repeatedly darkness. Where is that darkness? That darkness is inside. The darkness is inside of the people who do not have the light. And this is sort of a metaphor. You're comparing darkness with the absence of light, the absence of illumination, the absence of God turning the lights on inside with reference to his truth and communicating his truth. So we go, whoa, 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 I get that. I am a sinner. Jesus Christ, he is the Savior. He is the Son of God. And by faith and trust in him, he saves me. To have that kind of light, God has to turn the lights on inside of us. Inside of us. There has to be a great awakening that happens in the heart. And only God can bring about that great awakening. That's just wonderful truth. And it's just wonderful to be reminded of that. But it just says, just remember, you were formerly inside, darkness. Knowledge of God, no knowledge of God. Knowledge of the truth, no knowledge of the truth. It's a very strong statement, but it's talking about your state of being, what your state of being used to be. And then notice what he says, but now light in the Lord. The text doesn't have a new verb here. When it says now you are, it's carrying the verb, that repeatedly thing, the repeatedly, you are repeatedly, 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 repeatedly. So I could read it like this. You were repeatedly formerly darkness, but now you are repeatedly light in the Lord, because it's that verb. It's the same verb for both of those phrases. You are formerly light in the Lord. Now, remember, it doesn't say in the light of the Lord. It says, you are light. And again, this word for light means the presence of light and illumination from God. Light is used with reference to truth. But there's a wonderful thing about this whole passage. And Because it encourages our own spiritual lives. Because if you are light, that's not saying you should be walking in the light. It's not saying you should be in the light. It's not saying you should. It says you are light. So think of this. Think of a room in perfect darkness. And so you take a candle and you just light a candle. One light, one little light. I'd suggest you give it a try. Because what you'll find out is that one candle sheds light on the whole room. It would do so in here. It's amazing, the light of one little candle. I told you before, maybe some of you weren't here when I said this, but I saw Flannel Graph, I think it was Flannel Graph that I saw, about Pentecost. And it was showing the flame that was upon all of the disciples. But the way in which the person doing the Flannel Graph did this is they turned all the disciples sort of into candles. And there was a wick coming out the top of the head of the apostle. I'm not sure that this is what... Please don't say that Pastor Custis was teaching wicks coming out of people's heads, but you know, it didn't. But they all had wicks coming out of the head, and they all looked like candles. And that was what the text is saying, that there's a fire that is upon them, that there was something visibly different about what the people were seeing. But that's a wonderful picture, so to speak, without the wick. The wonderful picture of what you are inside. Because God turns the light on inside before he commands you to walk outside. And if you didn't have the inside, you couldn't do the outside. That's why this particular walk is so significant, because it's talking about really the essence, the bottom line essence of the walk that you have as a Christian. You are that candle walking in a world of darkness. You say, well, I must not be very bright. I said, you are very bright. You have this same thing that all the rest of us have. We are transformed inwardly to have the light of God's truth in us. You are light in the Lord. It isn't you are in the light with the Lord. You are light in the Lord. What that means is that you, as a Christian, have a living testimony. Your life is different. Why is your life different? Because God turned the lights on, that's why. Is my life perfectly different? It one day will be. Not now. But your light, your life matters. The life that you live matters. And I'm not taking anything away from giving the gospel message. To give the gospel message, you give it in the context of the light that you are. And you must give the gospel message, because the gospel is a message. It's a message of Jesus Christ. But what this passage says is that you are light in the Lord. That's your standing. That's your state before God. And you can illustrate that in many ways. I go to teach high school students from 8 o'clock to 9:30 every morning. And I'm teaching them Christian worldview. And you say, well, you're teaching non-Christians, because some of those kids are not Christians. Maybe most of them are not Christians. I don't know. But you're teaching them to, and I say to you, I cannot. I cannot teach them Christian worldview. So I have a challenge to teach something that I cannot teach. But I cannot teach them to look at this world from a Christian perspective, because you can only do that if the light is turned on inside. So that's why a lot of my emphasis in teaching Christian worldview is evangelism. Because the light needs to be turned on inside, and then I can teach them how to have a Christian worldview, how to think like a Christian. to know that this world was created by God. We live in His world. And the ethics and morality, those are God. Those are out of the nature of God. God didn't think up, say, well, I've created this world. I think I'll make 10 commandments. No, those 10 commandments are a reflection of the heart of God. So the ethics and morality are the nature, really, of God applied to a sinful world. And we know this world is turned and rebelled against God and gone away from Him. And so we know this world is in darkness. And we know the world is darkness. And you say, well, what's wrong with America? I said, darkness is wrong with America. And we need more candles. We need more candles. If you're going to have light, it has to first come from the heart, then it comes in the way people live. And you can't teach the ones who are in darkness to walk in the light. And you say, well, don't they do a little bit like the light or kind of like that? I said, they can be coerced, they can be forced, they can be, but they don't have light. They're in darkness. And this is really significant when you think of your own personal life. You are a light in a world of darkness. Wherever you are a light shining in darkness. And that will sometimes help you. I told you I've been reading about a lot of the moving forward of Protestantism and the way in which people suffered so much. And I have there's story after story and account of account and just of millions of Christians who stood before those who were going to kill them. And they said, you can go free if you will recant of your understanding of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. If you recant of that, you can walk out the door. I look at that and I just go, and they say, I cannot recant. And I always thought, well, there must be some kind of special grace coming through because, you know, you look at that and you say, if you say no, they're going to kill you in one way or another, one of many ways that they did that. And they said no. Why? Because they were extra brave? No. Why? Because the light was turned on in them in such a way they could not say no. That's amazing. The light is turned on, and you never know when you come to that time when that will be tested. But there's a vast difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. We tend to think they're pretty similar. You'd have to talk to them to know the distinction between the two. But the Bible makes it very clear. You're in light. You are the light. Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. If you come to Him, you will be a light in the world. And He tells His disciples to be light in the world. Not just walking in the light, but be light, be what you are. And I think that's a good reason to, when you think of your own heart, to be praying for yourself. Lord, turn the light on. Turn all the light on. Turn it on as brightly as possible. That make this person a different person from the people in the world, but you are a different person because God's already turned the lights on in you. What's the other thing is interesting about the martyrs is that when the martyrs took their stand and when the martyrs walked and when they were executed, there were people who looked at this and they said, they have something that I don't have. Why are they doing this? What is it that they have that I don't have? They walk the light. They walk the light to go to be burned at the stake. And they said, I need that. And if I'm standing next to them as just a reasonable person, I said, are you crazy? If you get that, you're going to be walking there. And many of them did. But that's why in the face of persecution, the church grows. That makes no sense. But it's a testimony to those who are in darkness that they don't have that light. It's just an amazing thing to observe. So when he says, therefore, do not be partakers, do not enter into their state of being again and partake with them, for you were formerly, again and again and again and again, darkness inside. But now you are, again and again and again and again, light in the Lord. Light in the Lord. So then he says, walk as children of light. That's the command. If you don't have the light shining in you, you cannot keep that command. And so this whole passage is how we walk based upon what God has done inside of us. That's why Ephesians 1 through 3 deal with the sovereign work of God in his people. And then he says, walk in it. It's just simply saying the same thing. You have to have this inner working of God. So it's not, you know, the Christian life is not a keeping of a bunch of rules. The Christian life is not about, you know, your pursuit of being a good person. There's plenty of that. But it's about the change that God makes in us. And I would never know this, really, if I didn't have the words of Scripture saying this. I would certainly know that we are different. But it's like God turns the light on. And to walk in the light is to walk in light of what God has revealed to your heart, what God has revealed to you. It depends upon the resources that we have. Now you look at the next verse, and the verse in my Bible has parentheses around it. Is it yours? If not, you need to get another Bible. No, I'm just kidding. I don't. But there are no parentheses in the original text. But this is a parenthetical thought. And this also helps you with what's going on inside of you. Because it says, for the fruit of the, and I think it's the truth is the word there, but it when it says the fruit of the Spirit, that's what you're going to think about, the fruit of the Spirit. For the evidence of the truth in you, the evidence that God's turned the lights on, you have been illuminated. What is that? Well, the fruit of the truth, if you prefer spirit, it's the same thing because it's the Spirit's truth. It's the truth is what conforms to what is real. God is the creator. That's the truth. This is God's world. That's the truth. This world is in darkness. That's the truth. We have lots of things that reveal truth, but truth conforms with what is real. And God is real. That's the truth. And Jesus is real. That's the truth. And Jesus came and died to save sinners. That's the truth. And believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And that's the truth. But the fruit of the Spirit is in all. And again, it doesn't just say the fruit of the Spirit is in goodness, righteousness, and truth. It says the fruit of the truth is in all. That means entire. The full quantity of is given inside of you. What is the first thing? Well, it's goodness. And that goodness speaks of the moral excellence and a quality working itself out in good works. God has put goodness in you so that goodness will come out of you. You look at Ephesians. Let's turn back and look at verse 2 and verse 8. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Not works before. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. How does God prepare beforehand that we should walk in the good works? And the answer is because he takes the goodness, his goodness, and puts his goodness in us and turning the lights on. And so when you see good works coming out of yourself, say glory be to God. Glory be to God, because it's what he has done in you that he's doing through you. And he's given all of the quantity of goodness in you. That's why I said, you've got it. And righteousness, measuring up to a moral standard. It's really the integrity in righteous things that you do. And truth, again, that which conforms to reality, what you believe, what you obey, what you live. But this fruit of life is already in you. That's the significance of this parenthetical thought. And it's very fitting. It's not changing the subject. It's not talking about something else. God puts in you what he wants to come out of you. Simply stated, goodness, righteousness, and truth. He puts it in you. And he calls us to walk in it. And that is a great challenge. I submit to you, it is a great challenge. And it is something we pursue. But you could pursue it all you wanted to if it wasn't inside of you and it couldn't come out of you. But it's still to be pursued. And then you'd say, well, what is this last statement meaning? Proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Trying to learn. Really, it's a proving whether something is worthy or not. As you live the Christian life, you are affirming what is appropriate and what is not appropriate. What is according to God, what is not according to God. And you have plenty of opportunities to see both of those things in a sinful world. It's really testing and experiencing the things that please the Lord and learning more and more and more. As we get older, as we walk with God more, we should be walking more and more in ways that are pleasing to him. And we never reach the end of that. We never come to a place where we say, I'm perfect now. You're not going to be perfect until Jesus Christ comes and you're glorified, then you'll be perfect. And you'll be perfectly obedient to him. But all along the way, you're saying, is this something that is pleasing to the Lord? And you may be doing something that is not, you know, that is, all of a sudden you look at it and you go, is this pleasing the Lord for me to be doing this? For me to be saying this? For me to be talking? What is this? And you may say, well, I think not. And the things that you think not maybe not be the things that I think not. But the whole process is to conform our outward living with the inward light. And that has to do with approving whether something is worthy of Jesus Christ or not worthy of Jesus Christ. When I think about the passage, I think about a time when things were very scary for Daniel and his three friends. And if you read Daniel 1 through 6, it's kind of scary. But that's the history part of the book of Daniel. Then you have the prophecy part that comes. But Daniel and his three friends were taken out of the land of Israel and taken into Babylon, a pagan society. And what's interesting is right away with Daniel, there's a problem. Now, Daniel, we don't know the whole story of Daniel, but Daniel's family probably was killed during the conquest of Jerusalem. And he was probably taken as one of the youth, as were the others as well, to become Babylonians. That's the way the Babylonians made their empire greater and greater and greater, is they take the best part of every culture and bring it in. Pretty smart. Not smart for the children of Israel, though, because they were to remain faithful to God. So Daniel has trouble with some of the food that they want. Food that they want him to eat? Yeah, food. And he was given the best of the food, and they wanted him to grow up to be the best of an advisor in this pagan society. And Daniel said, I need to be faithful to God. I said, well, Daniel, was God faithful in keeping your parents alive or your family alive or keeping you in Jerusalem? Maybe not. God is always faithful, but so should you be careful about your food that you eat, or is that being a little too picky? But the reason why Daniel did that is not because somebody told him to. But there was a light going on inside. And that light said to him, I don't want to compromise here. And the Lord blessed him with that decision. Then you have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're called to bow down to an image. And they say no. Why'd they say no? Because they wanted to be thrown in the fiery furnace? Not really. They said no because it was a compromise they couldn't do. There was something inside of them. They weren't told. They didn't get a special message from Daniel. In fact, Daniel's not there in that particular story. But they didn't get a message from Daniel saying, hey, whatever happens, don't compromise. They had the light on inside. I never make light of this light that God has in us, because we are inwardly driven to live for him. And that means we should be inwardly driven to take care of our inwardly life, which is only that which God can give. You should pray, dear God, give me light. Give me the light of truth. Give me goodness. Give me righteousness. May that be in me so that it will be through me. That should be our prayer. And you can look at Daniel and his three friends and think of them as being extraordinary, but they are ordinary. They're ordinary with the light in them shining through them. And God preserved them. That was extraordinary. Because it would have been the same if their lives would have been taken. Living out the light that is in them. And if we are born in light, we should be full of it, and we are full of it, full of the light of God. And then we should be encouraged in living out that light. You're that one candle shining in a dark place, and you take that one life, and you go places where none of the rest of us can go, with people that none of the rest of us can talk to. You are a light. Your life is a light that is the life of God. And that light is going to be seen through you. And that becomes the foundation for the gospel message that we give and for the truth that we talk about. But I never underestimate the significance of a life that is lived for God. A life that is, because here you're just called to walk. You're called to walk in keeping with what God has done in your life. Where does that lead you? Well, you'll find out. It'll lead you wherever God wants you to go. It'll lead you in places where you may have opportunities to say things and do things. But your life is different. And let me just say one thing. One of the reasons why we as Christians are not to marry non-Christians, because what a non-Christian and a Christian has in common is the flesh, that old nature. We're not flesh. We're new. We're new, but there is the remnant of this old fleshly nature. And that's what's in us. It's still in us. That's why the seed of every sin known to man is in our hearts. But if you take two and you make these together, what do they have in common? What they have in common is our sinful flesh. And that's why the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked. It's the same principle. We're to walk in the light. And if you're going to get married to someone, marry someone who's also walking in the light. Be equally yoked. But the point of this passage is God has given you all the resources in you to be lived out of you. And you are a light. You are born in light, not in darkness. We were first born in darkness. When you come to Jesus Christ, you are born in light. And you are light. And may God help us. May God help us to live out the transformation that He works in us. It's a great discipline. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that when you call us to do something, that you are the resources for all that we do. That's so amazing. When you call us to do something, we don't dig down into our own resources. We are not able. But when you put your light in us, when you put your truth in us, when you put goodness and righteousness and truth in us, then our life is changed, and it will be changed. Help us to be light. Help us to be walking in light. We pray that you'll accomplish your purposes in our hearts. And we're thankful that when talking about walking in truth, it's emphasizing that which you do in us. So thank you for the blessings you give. Thank you for the encouragements that we need to know that we are light, walking in the light. So may your blessing be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.